Welcome to another study on the book of Hebrews. Today we will turn to the fourth chapter of this epistle to the Hebrews and we'll consider the first 13 verses. With the exception of Joshua and Caleb, the adult generation of the Jews that were delivered from Egypt in the Exodus never made it to Canaan, the promised land. We discovered in our last study, chapter 3 of Hebrews, why they all died in the wilderness. Not because God had failed to keep his promise, but because the people hardened their hearts in unbelief. And unbelief is the unpardonable sin. Because if God would take unbelievers to heaven, then salvation is not a gift, it is by compulsion. And the Bible is clear. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now chapter 3 concluded with these words, "So we see they were not able to enter because of the unbelief." Now in chapter 4, entering Canaan is identified with God's rest, which of course is linked to the gospel, and which in turn is linked to the Sabbath. Listen to the first four verses of Hebrews chapter four, verses 1 to 4. "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith." Now, we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, "So I declare an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." And yet, his work was being finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, "And on the seventh day God rested from all his work." The Sabbath truth, like every other truth of belief in the Bible, must be linked with the gospel of salvation by grace alone. Otherwise it becomes a legalistic requirement. And this is unfortunately what the Jews turned it into. You see, according to Hebrews 4, our faith response to the gospel is symbolized by keeping the Sabbath, which of course is God's rest. The rest is of course the gospel, what he has given to us in Christ. Hence, the Sabbath, which is linked with that rest, is vitally linked with justification by faith, the only means by which you and I can be saved. Now unfortunately today there is much discussion as to which day is the Sabbath. But before we can consider that problem, we need to look at the significance of the Sabbath, because it is not the day that saves us, it is the truth to which that day points to that saved us. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, the significance of the Sabbath, its connection with the gospel, is clearly revealed. Now, in our study of Hebrews 3, especially verse 7 to 19, the history of the exodus of the Jews from Egypt to Canaan symbolized the plan of salvation in type. It was a deliverance from Egypt, which symbolized the world, to Canaan, which symbolizes heaven. Now in chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews uses the failure of the Jews of the Exodus to enter Canaan as a warning to the Jews of the New Testament times not to repeat their mistake, that is their mistake of unbelief. Or they too will be deprived of the real rest in Christ, which is our ultimate entrance into heaven, the heavenly Canaan. Now with this in mind, let's look at each of these verses and see what Paul, the writer of Hebrews, I believe, is saying in in these verses. Let's go back to verse 1, which I just read a few moments ago. And if you have your Bible, please turn to it so that we together can look at what the Bible is teaching. Okay, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Just as the majority of the Jews who left Egypt never made it to Canaan, but died in the wilderness, the same danger faced the Jews of the New Testament, the same danger faces you and me, dear listener, who have accepted the good news of salvation. Now, what does Paul mean that since the promise of entering his rest still stands? You see, Canaan was not the real rest. It was only a type. It was a shadow. The real rest is heaven, which of course is yours and mine only in Christ. And it is not enough for us to accept Christ as our Savior. It is not enough to believe in him as the Messiah. We need to, that faith of ours in Christ must also endure unto the end. And we touched on this the last study, and it's brought out again, time and again in the book of Hebrews, because this of course was the great danger that the Jewish believers of the first century faced, just like we face today. Their situation of course was much worse because they came under persecution, they came under fire, both from their fellow Jews who had rejected Christ, as well as from the Gentile world. Now, in verse 2 of this Hebrews 4, the apostle tells us that both groups, the Jews of the Exodus as well as the New Testament Jews, Jews of the New Testament times, heard the gospel. The former, that is the Jews of the Exodus, received the gospel, that is, heard it or were exposed to it through the sanctuary model, which was really God's visual aid of the plan of salvation. It was his show and tell. The Jews of the New Testament time, the first century Jews, heard the gospel through the preaching of Christ and him crucified, which is the reality of the time. But the Jews, Paul goes on to say in chapter 4 verse 2 of the Exodus, failed to make it to Canaan because their knowledge of the gospel was not accompanied by faith. Listen to verse 2 of Hebrews 4. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. The we is the Jews of the New Testament time, the they is the Jews of the Exodus. But the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now, what is the writer of Hebrews telling us? He's telling us that a knowledge of the gospel is of no value in terms of our subjective salvation, unless it is accompanied by faith. As long as we believe in Jesus Christ, our salvation is guaranteed. However, if we harden our hearts through unbelief, which of course was done by those who died in the wilderness, God has made it clear his wrath cannot save us, much as he may want to. Now, there are many Christians who have misunderstood the wrath of God. And the reason for that is because they have projected human wrath unto God. You see, when the Bible talks of God's wrath, it talks of it in a very different way, in fact, very opposite to human wrath. Human wrath is anger. It is a loss of our control of our senses, and we just explode. God's wrath is the very opposite. In fact, it is passive. The best passage to understand the wrath of God, of course, is Romans chapter 1. I think it's worth for us to look at it because we need to be clear. There are too many Christians who are afraid of God because of the word wrath. You see, God is love. Love is not one of his attributes. His very nature, his character is love, and everything about God must be understood in the context of his love. That's what 1 John chapter 4 verse 8 says, God is love. Now, with this in mind, let's look at the wrath of God in this context, in the context of God is love. Now, the book of Romans is the clearest explanation of the gospel. And we have covered this book some time ago. But now, look, after he introduces the theme of this epistle in verse 15 and 16 and 17 of Romans 1, where Paul tells us that he is now ready to preach the gospel to those that are in Rome, and that he is not ashamed of this gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile, and that in this gospel is the righteousness of God. After he has introduced this theme of his epistle, he immediately plunges into the universal sin problem. And in verse 18, this is what he says: the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now please notice that he's dealing with two basic problems of sinful man. The first is godlessness or ungodliness. What did Paul mean by that? By that he meant, and we shall see if you look at the following verses, verses 20 onwards, that ungodliness in this context means deliberately turning your back to God, living independent of God. And of course, the result of that, the fruits of that, is wickedness. You know, today we think that wickedness is our human problem, but the problem is not wickedness. Wickedness is only the evidence, not the cause. It is the symptom of a problem. The problem that we face today is ungodliness. The more a person, the more a country, the more a nation, the more a community turns their back to God, guaranteed, the more crime will increase, the more unrighteousness will increase, because they are related. Wickedness or unrighteousness or crimes or whatever you want to call it is the fruits of ungodliness. That is why the fruits of godliness, the fruits of justification by faith, is a life that is in harmony with God's law, a life that reveals His love, which seeketh not its own, but is living for others. Okay, now with this in mind, let us go back and look at Paul's definition of the wrath of God. In verse 19, 20, 21, and so on, what Paul is saying is that men, even though they had the knowledge of God through nature and through revelation, through their conscience, had deliberately turned their backs to God. And the result is what? Three times in this passage, Paul tells us how God's wrath is revealed against those who had turned their backs against Him. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual immorality, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Then in verse 26, because of this, that is because they are living without God, God gave them over to shameful lust, even their women exchanging natural relations for unnatural ones. And of course the same is with men in verse 27. Again in verse 28, I read, furthermore, since they, that is the ungodly people, did not think it worthy to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind, to do that what ought not to be done. In other words, what God says to men who turn their backs on Him, okay, you think you can live without me, go ahead and see what happens. And of course, crime increases, we get into a worse condition, the world becomes a mess and a very difficult place to live in. So what going back to Hebrews chapter 4, what Paul is saying here is that if we do not accompany our knowledge of the gospel with our faith response, then we are actually turning our backs to God's supreme gift to mankind, Jesus Christ. And the result of that is the wrath of God. He'll let us go, and the consequences of that wrath is, of course, death. The wages of sin is death. Okay, now, with this in mind, let us now turn to verses 4 onwards of Hebrews chapter 4. Let me first read verse 4 and then we'll look at it, because now is where the Sabbath is linked with this plan of salvation, with the gospel of Jesus Christ and our response to it. In other words, the Sabbath is linked with justification by faith. Now, I'm reading verse 3 first of all, of Hebrews 4. to get the context. Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said. So I declare on earth in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. In other words, if you deliberately, persistently, and ultimately reject the gift of salvation, the result of that is God will let you have what you have chosen, which is death. See, God doesn't use compulsion. He doesn't force us to be saved. He has obtained for us eternal redemption. And that's what he says in the last part of verse 3. And yet this work, or his work, has been finished since the creation of the world. What has he finished? Well, it is true. At the end of the sixth day of creation, everything that he had created, which was perfect, which was good, Genesis 1 verse 31, was also finished. So I read in Genesis 2 verse 1 and 2, and thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And then in verse 3 of Genesis 2, we read that Jesus, or God, because Jesus is the creator, the New Testament is clear about it, Jesus rested from all his work. Not because he was tired, not because he wanted a break, it's because his work was perfect and because it was finished. You see, in the Bible, Old and New Testament, the Bible is very clear, the Sabbath doesn't belong to man. Yes, it was made for man, but it belongs to God. The seventh day, says Exodus 20, verse 11 onward, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In Exodus 31, verse 13, we have the same idea, the Sabbath belongs to God. You go to to Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14. The Sabbath is called the Holy of the Lord. And in the New Testament, in Mark, in Luke, Jesus himself said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. So the Sabbath belongs to God because he is the one that did the work. And the reason why God rested on the Sabbath is because his work was perfect and finished. Therefore, our salvation is guaranteed in Christ. So, this is what the gospel is all about. So from the creation of the world, not only was creation fulfilled, but in God's eyes, the plan of salvation was already settled before the foundation of the world. You look at Ephesians 1 verse 4. God chose us in Christ, in him, from the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. You see, our salvation is a finished work to which we have contributed nothing and can contribute nothing. But without faith, that finished salvation is only an objective truth. And for that objective truth to become a subjective experience in each one of our lives, it must be accompanied by faith. As I mentioned several times, God has created man with a free will. And therefore, if we harden our hearts in unbelief, and if we reject the gift of salvation, we are rejecting salvation itself. We are rejecting Christ, we are rejecting what God obtained for us in Christ. Now this is the thought of verses 5 to 7 in Hebrews 4. Here it is, let me read for you. But let me add verse 4, because verse 4 links, of course, that perfect salvation to the Sabbath. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And we saw why. Because the work was perfect, it was finished. And on the seventh day God rested from all his work. Now verse 5 to 7. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. Who's they? They who reject to accept the gift of salvation in Christ. The unbelievers. Those who deliberately turn their backs to God. It still remains that some still enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Please notice the gospel was preached to the Jews of the Exodus through the sanctuary service, but they did not enter the Canaan, the type, the promised land, because of disobedience. Not disobedience to the law, but disobedience to the gospel. Therefore God, verse 7, again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David. He has said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. In other words, please don't reject God's wonderful gift of salvation in Christ. Now verse 8, for if Joshua, and some of your translations will have the word Jesus. You see, the word Joshua and the word Jesus is the same word. One is in Hebrew, that is Joshua, And Jesus is the Hebrew word of Joshua for, in Greek. But this is referring to Joshua, who of course brought the Jews into Canaan. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. What's the writer of Hebrews talking about? What did he mean by another day? Okay, Joshua brought them into Canaan. But Canaan was not the real rest. It was a type of the rest. The real rest is Jesus Christ. So the another day is referring to the coming of Christ, who brought to us by his perfect life and sacrificial death the real rest that you and I can enjoy by faith. Therefore, verse 9, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now remember, the book of Hebrews was written to the Jews. Therefore, the phrase people of God is not referring to Christians, but to the Jewish nation, who, of course, refer to themselves as the people of God. Weren't these Jews keeping the Sabbath? Oh yes, to this day, the Jews are keeping the Sabbath. They're keeping the right day. But the issue is this. It is not the day that saves us. It is the significance of the day. So keeping the day has no value if you reject the Lord of that day, which is Jesus Christ. And so what the writer of Hebrews is saying here is that there remains a genuine Sabbath rest for the people of God. In other words, they were keeping the day, but they had no rest. How do I know? Do you remember what Jesus said when he began his earthly ministry to the Jews who were struggling hard to make it to heaven through their own works, through the works of the law? He said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you that labor, who are desperately trying to make it to heaven by their performance, and I will give you rest. You see, the Sabbath rest points to Jesus Christ, who through his perfect life and his sacrificial death obtained for us eternal redemption. Do you remember what Jesus cried on the cross? It is finished. Just like at the end of creation, the heavens and earth were finished, so also on the cross our redemption was finished. By his perfect life, Jesus met the positive demand of the law. By his sacrificial death, he met the justice of the law. And he changed the status of mankind from condemnation to justification. And that is the gift, the supreme gift God is offering you and me, dear listener. If you have accepted that gift, now what is left is for you to hold on to your faith in Christ. If you have accepted that gift, you have entered God's rest, of which the Sabbath is a sign. Now going to verse 9, which we just read, it says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone, verse 10, who enters God's rest also rests from his own works, or work just as God did from his. In other words, when you enter God's rest, you will stop trying to add your works as a contribution towards your salvation. Yes, genuine justification by faith does produce works, but those works are the fruits of salvation. They don't contribute one iota towards our justification. Justification is entirely a free gift from God. Being justified freely, says Paul in Romans 3 verse 24. Being justified freely by the redemption, or through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So our salvation is a gift. That's why when we enter into God's rest, we will stop trying to save ourselves. Otherwise, we will fall from grace, as Paul warned the Galatian Christians in Galatians 5 verse 4. Therefore, he ends in verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following the example of disobedience. In other words, whatever our situation, we must never give up our faith, even though it means persecution, even though it means ridicule, even though it means hardship in this world, because we Christians are living in enemy territory. But our faith, our citizenship in heaven, as long as our faith is in Christ. And so Paul concludes in verse 12 and 13. God, who can read our very thoughts, makes a distinction between man's actions and motives. And anything we do that is not faith motivated is sin, because in his eyes this includes what we eat and drink and even the keeping of the Sabbath. Let me read verse 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. In other words, my dear listener, God looks at the heart. He knows that we human beings are struggling in this world, and sometimes we fall. But the question is, where is your heart? Is it resting in the righteousness of Christ? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, our very thoughts will be brought up. Because you see, God is more concerned with our motivation than with just our acts. The Jews were experts, at least the Pharisees, not the Jews, but the Pharisees, which were only a portion of the Jews. These legalists, these ultra-legalists, they were very meticulous in keeping the law that God had given them. Even Jesus told them, you are very particular about paying your tithe, even regarding the cumin and the mint that you grow. But you lack the weightier matters of the law, which is, of course, love. So, my dear listener, let us not only believe in Jesus Christ, who is the source of our salvation, but it is my prayer that our faith will endure unto the end. And as we keep the Sabbath, let it be for the right reason, not because we want to go to heaven, but because it is a sign between God and us that we have entered into God's rest. That is why God gave the Sabbath right from the very beginning of creation. While God gave Adam and Eve complete dominion over this world, the fields, the beasts, everything, the fish in the water, but God made it very clear, they had to be God-dependent. And the Sabbath was a sign, because the very first day Adam and Eve spent on this earth was not doing anything but resting in God's finished creation. When they sinned, they turned their backs to God. And it is only after the sin entered the world that God said to Adam and Eve, from now onward, you shall eat your bread by the sweat of your brow. Take this and apply to salvation. If you are resting in Christ for your salvation, and the Sabbath has become a sign of righteousness by faith to you, then, my dear listener, heaven is guaranteed, for God has promised it. But if you turn your back on God, then you will have to earn your way to salvation, and by the works of the law, the Bible says, no flesh will be justified. So please, my prayer is, hold on to your faith in Christ. This is my deep concern for you, in Jesus' name. Amen.